great to have you with us today. We are delighted that you can be with us. We are spending some time in the book of Romans. It's the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, and the book of Romans was quite instrumental, humanly speaking, in that. And so we want to spend some time this year focusing on it. And we've spent the last few weeks dealing, I guess, with some really heavy stuff, to be honest, isn't it? It's been some hard stuff. It's been some difficult stuff. But it's necessary for us to get our heads around it. And today, we're going to talk about that glorious section that Marian read for us. Please do keep your Bibles open. It's important you have your Bibles open. And you do that actually to make sure I stay on the straight and narrow. That's why we want you to have your Bibles open, so that you can check that what I'm saying is in the scriptures in front of you. That's what we're doing. But let's pray and ask God to help me do that and to help you listen to that. Father, we don't this morning come to your word lightly. We are mindful of the rich truth that is in this passage. And we pray, Lord, that you would take your word and write it on our hearts. Father, I do pray that you would help me to be faithful to your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to hear your word and so be different because of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm sure, like me, you have been following much of the news events of various tragedies surrounding the world this last week. I want you for a moment, if you would, to try and put yourself into one of the situations. I want you to imagine it's late on Monday night. You get a telephone call. The person on the other end says to you, there's been a bomb at the arena where your child was watching a concert with nearly 30,000 other young people. Several are dead. Many are injured. Some critical. But your child is okay. I'm thinking, why did you not lead with that? See, you're not going to win any partial courses, are you? By building up the scenario and at the end popping in, but your child is okay. Of course, when you hear those words, they are the best words ever, aren't they? They are actually the words you want to hear more than anything else. And I guess in one sense, you're able to appreciate how valuable they are all the more because of what went before, being told the situation. I want to suggest to you that that's the scenario here in the book of Romans. He's been building up to some great, wonderful news, which we've got to. But it's only made sweet because we've understood the bad news up until this point. In fact, we won't actually appreciate what he's going to say to us until we remember the bad news. And even in this passage, he reminds us of the weight of sin. It's the first thing I want you to notice from our passage, the weight of sin. See, you and I will never appreciate the heights that we are being taken to unless we first understand the depths to which we sank. We'll never get the splendor of what he's about to tell us until we remember where we are, where we were. Look at verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's really what he's been telling us since chapter 1, verse 18. He's been reminding us that every one of us fail to reflect God properly. None of us bear his image the way we should. He reminds us that all of us have exchanged God's glory for our own glory. Friends, that's fundamentally why idolatry is at the heart of our sinfulness. And he's reminded us that all of us fail to meet God's standards. There is no one righteous. Of course, that's not to say that you and I are as bad as we could possibly be, but it is to say we're not as good as God wants us to be. And the truth is, no amount of outward ceremony or ritual will ever change that. And it's true for you and me, irrespective of our cultural, ethnic, or linguistic context. Did you see it there? There is no difference. There's no difference between any of us. All have sinned. No one can stand before a righteous God because no one is righteous. Everyone will incur his wrath. Everyone will incur his judgment upon sin. We're told a bit later in chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death, separation from God, to be apart from Him for all eternity, forever under His wrath. Dear friends, that is a burden too great to bear. That is the weight of sin. And it is a weight we should be feeling as we come to the end of chapter 3 and verse 20. And the truth is, it is a heavy burden indeed. Indeed, it is a death sentence. Which is why I think it makes chapter 3 and verse 21 the sweetest words ever. But now, a righteousness from God has been revealed. Friends, we want to notice, secondly, the wonder of the solution. It is, I was trying to work out how to say this in a way that's diplomatic and does not get me into trouble. I want to say to you, this is the sweetest but in the world. And I know how that could be misunderstood. You see, he has built up for three chapters the weight of sin. And then he says to you and me, but now there's a solution to your problem. But now there is a righteousness that is being made known. But now there is a marvelous and majestic answer. A solution that is too wonderful for words. If you've been with us through the course of Romans, you'll notice that Pete Smuts and I have been bantering back and forth. Who's got the hardest passages to preach on? You notice that? Who's got the difficult passages? Who's got the sad stuff and depressing stuff? Let me tell you, I'm happy to preach those chapters. Can I tell you the chapter in the book of Romans I am most fearful to preach? It's this one. And I'll tell you why it's the most fearful for me. Because in my head, this is the most glorious passage of Scripture I think you'll encounter. And my fear is that in my frailty, I won't do it justice. That in my frailty, I will somehow not convey to you what's going on in my head and heart of how wonderful this section really is. But I'm going to try anyway. Because I want you to walk away today with a deep sense of wonder at God's solution. I want to highlight three simple things from this passage about the wonder of the solution. The first thing I want you to notice in this is I want you to notice God's provision. I want you to see that. You see, here's the problem. You and I lack righteousness. And in its simplicity, here is the solution. God provides it. It is that simple, actually. But here's the thing. When we think of provision, it might be, you know, when you've got to sign a document? And I don't have a pen. Okay? And somebody says, oh, here's a pen. See, they've provided your pen, haven't they? It's not that. It's not even, you know when you say to the rector, can we go out for lunch? And the rector might say, yeah, sure, Kim. Let's go out for lunch. And as the bill comes, he's, I forgot my wallet. Just saying, by way of illustration. It's not even when the rector says, don't worry, Kim, I will provide. It's not even that. You see, here's the temptation. Our temptation is to reduce this provision. See, here's what you've got to see. You've got to see you are on a hospital bed. And you're about to die because your heart is finished. That is where we are. And God walks into the room and says, I'll give you a heart. That's the provision we are talking about here. We are talking about the provision that brings life. And what you have to understand is it's all from God. It's all from Him. Did you see that? But now a righteousness from God. A righteousness of God. Remember, He's the offended party. He's the one who we rejected. He's the one who we rebelled against. He's the one we told to get lost. And He's the one who provides the solution. Remember, sin is an affront to Him. Sin is a challenge on his righteousness. He must deal with it. And yet he deals with it in a way that he can remain righteous and you and I can be made righteous. And he does it apart from the law. He does it in a way that's not dependent on my effort or your effort, my works or your works. We've already ascertained, haven't we? They're never good enough. He says no one is going to be declared right by keeping the law because nobody keeps it. And so he provides a way that's apart from the ways we know. Interestingly, he says it's not actually new. But the way God has made people righteous has actually been the same from the very start. The way Abraham is credited with righteousness and the way you are credited with righteousness is exactly the same. Yes, we might understand it better today. It might be clearer for us post the cross, but it's always been the same. It's one of the reasons why the law and the prophets can testify to it. It's not something that's new. It's always been by his grace. Chapter 3, verse 24. We're all justified freely by his grace. Undeserved divine favor. You and I have done nothing to deserve it. Nothing to earn it. In fact, the truth is we've done everything not to. And his provision is inseparably connected to Jesus Christ. Did you see that? The righteousness that he offers is bound up to the person and work of Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 22, in Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 24, by Christ Jesus. Verse 25, presented Christ. But we cannot think of this provision, this righteousness, apart from Jesus. For righteousness is in him and by him and through him. See, friends, what we're meant to conclude is this is all of God and none of me. It is all of God and none of me. The moment we think that we deserved a little bit, the moment we think we can contribute a little bit, the moment we think, well, if we just do this, we'll add to it, the moment we put us in the equation in any way, we haven't understood the wonder of the solution. It is none of us. It is all of God. There is no room for boasting, no room for pride, only thanksgiving and only worship. We must marvel at the wonder of God's provision. But we must marvel too at the wonder of Christ's propitiation. Yes, it's too early for a word like that. It's a beautiful word, propitiation. Don't say it too fast. Okay? Propitiation. Okay? In the reading, it says this. Have a look at verse 25. See, to offer us righteousness, God first, according to verse 25, offered Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement, is the phrase you'll probably have in your NIV. That phrase, sacrifice of atonement, is actually the word propitiation. That's why John used it in his prayer. It's actually the word propitiation. It's a beautiful word. And it's a word that means that Jesus has satisfied the demands of God's wrath by taking the punishment for sin upon himself. Let me say that again. Propitiation means that Jesus has satisfied the demands of God's wrath by taking the punishment for sin upon himself. It's what the Old Testament sacrificial lambs had to do. See, they were presented to appease the wrath of God, who was rightly angered at sin. And what they did was they took the punishment upon themselves. And as they took the punishment, so they satisfied the wrath. See, God's wrath has to be appeased for sin to be forgiven. We can't just sweep it under the carpet. God's justice has to be satisfied if there's any hope of you and me standing rightly before him. And so God, in the most loving way, presents his son. And his son offers himself willingly as a sacrifice to satisfy God's wrath, to take the penalty for our sin, so that we can be at one with God again. He propitiates. See, by his death, and we know it's his death because of those words, by his blood. It's his life he's given up there. It is by his death that Jesus pays the price demanded by sin. It's by his blood that Jesus satisfies the wrath of God. I'm sorry for slipping it in here, but I can't help it. It is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, isn't it? It is the righteous for the unrighteous. But it's the righteous for the unrighteous, so that the unrighteous can be made righteous. Let me say that again. It is the righteous for the unrighteous, so that the unrighteous can become righteous. See, Jesus became like us so that we might become like him. And he did that when he died on a cross. And we must marvel today, we must wonder at Christ's propitiation. And we must wonder at our present. At our present. And I've called it present for a word. A present not in terms of time, present in terms of gift. And I've called it present because that's what's happening here. You see what Jesus has accomplished, what Jesus has achieved at the cross, the righteous for the unrighteous, it is given freely as a gift. He presents it to us as a gift. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 24. Wonderful description of what's happened. He offers us the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. You see, in satisfying God's wrath, Jesus sets us free from the weight of sin. He sets us free from the captivity and the bondage of sin. We're no longer held in captivity. We are free. We are free. That's what the word redemption is about, actually. You've watched too much American TV. You know this, don't you? You know that when somebody is kidnapped, what do they have to pay? What does their family have to pay? The ransom. You pay the redemption price. You pay the price that's going to set them free. And we're told that Jesus pays that price. The redemption is the payment of the price to secure freedom, to secure release. When Jesus dies on the cross, he pays the price for sin. And he sets us free from its condemnation. He sets us free from the bondage. He sets us free from the wrath of God. The weight of sin is lifted. It's gone. Let me say that again. The weight of sin is lifted. It's gone. We are, verse 24, justified. We're justified. You see, God's wrath is satisfied now. There's no outstanding debt. The slate has been wiped clean. In an instant, our standing before God is absolutely and forever changed. We're justified. Justified is a declaration of a person's innocence and right standing. And because of Jesus, I'm justified before God. I'm declared righteous before God as if I'd never sinned. Ongelooflik. Ish. Wow. You got to feel that weight, friends, because that weight has just been removed. The moment Jesus says on the cross, it is finished, righteousness is possible. And that righteousness can be given to me as a present, as a gift. You might not have thought of yourself as righteous this morning, but if you're a believer here, then you are. That's how God sees you. I know you look at the mirror and get a fright. I know you look at a mirror and can't recognize the person anymore. I know that. I know when your partner looks at you, they nudge you in the shoulder and say, look, when he's talking about righteousness, he's not talking about you. But when God looks at us, through Jesus, he sees somebody who is justified, redeemed, righteous. That's who we are. See, when we see the wonder of all of this, we understand why Jesus is so important to us. We understand why we sing, all I have is Christ, because without him I have nothing. It's why we sing, and we will sing a bit later, in Christ alone, because this is what I have in him. And when I realize that it's through him and through God, you know what it'll do? It'll make me see God completely different. It'll make me marvel at the wonder of his solution. When I begin to realize that I'm made righteous by God's grace through Jesus alone, then my view of God will completely change for the richer. See, what immediately I will do is I will realize that God is a good God. I will see something of the goodness of God. See, what the law could not do, what the religion that I practice could not do, what you and I could not do, God did for us in Jesus. Why? Because he's a good God, filled with goodness. John Stott writes, God himself to save us from himself. God himself gave himself to save us from himself. Why? Because he's good. He's a good God. See, when we see the wonder of the solution, what we'll do is we'll cling to the grace of God. We'll recognize this is all of him and none of me. I mean, we know the Psalms and we know the prophet Isaiah and we sing it in our songs, don't we? By his stripes we are healed. By his grace we are saved. Not our work, so no one can boast. Friends, this is all of God, none of me. Your temptation is going to be to put yourself in the story. That's what you're going to want to do. You're going to constantly want to say, but can't I? Would you like me? No. It's grace. It's all of God. None of you. None of me. We'll comprehend something of the justice of God. See, because God is righteous himself, holy himself, just himself, he can't just ignore sin. He can't just pass over sin. Oh, why didn't he just forget it, man? Why is he making such a big... Because he is just. And so what he does is he deals rightly with all the sins beforehand, with all the sins in the present, and with all the sins in the future, because by the perfect sacrifice, righteousness is won. And God is just as he does that. See, what we will see is we will see something of the glory of God. See, he has dealt with our sin justly and graciously. He has shown us love and mercy. And so all the praise, all the honor, all the glory goes to God and to God alone. Our friends, all the benefits are for me and for you. But all the glory is to the Savior who provided propitiation for sin. I want you today to feel the marvel and the wonder of God's solution. Because today, actually, I want you to worship the God of the solution. I want your hearts, at the very least, even if not your faces, I want your hearts to be flick-flacking in joy. Do you know what I mean when I say flick-flack? Do you know when kids get excited, they bounce all over the place? Is it just mine? Do you know what I mean? I want your hearts to be bouncing all over the place. I want you to comprehend that what you could not do, God did. That when you were unrighteous, but now a righteousness was made known. So you've got to marvel at that, dear friends. You've got to get to the point where you understand that God has done everything necessary for salvation. But he has not done everything. He has done everything necessary for salvation. But he has not done everything. There is a way of salvation that you must understand this morning. See, righteousness is available. It's here. It's offered to you, I want to say on a table. But you must receive it. You must appropriate it. See, there is a big difference between knowing there is a solution and participating in it. I want you to imagine that guy who's lying on the hospital bed. Remember the guy who's dead? Needs a new heart? And the doctor rushes and says, good news, we found a perfect donor. A heart is available. Oh, that's nice. Oh, let me think about that for a while. I'll get back to you. I'm like ripping my, in you go. See, we've got to realize that knowing about righteousness and being made righteous are not the same. They're not the same. God has revealed his righteousness, but it's not automatic that you and I will be declared righteous. That is a heresy called universalism that says, oh, we'll all be fine in the end. And what it does is it makes sin very small, and it makes the cross something horrendous. And you see, this is all necessary because we must act. We need to personally appropriate God's righteousness to experience salvation. We need to accept the gift that God presents to me. He brings it. He wraps it up neatly. He says, here it is, but I've got to take it. Have a look at verse 22. Because the way of salvation, the way you and I do that, is by faith. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. We appropriate God's righteousness when we unite ourselves by faith to Jesus. We appropriate his righteousness when we unite ourselves to Christ, when we accept that he is the King of Kings, that he is the Savior of the world, when we submit to his lordship. We actually express faith quite often. I think of marriage, for example. I go to a lot of weddings, not usually because I'm invited. Okay, I go because I'm the oak in the front. And what happens at a marriage? Just think about it for a moment. Bloke standing in the front here. Bride's walking down the aisle. Yeah, it's romantic. Yeah. What color dress is she? Talk to me afterwards. I'll tell you. I can tell you all the details you need to know. Guy's thinking he's about to lose his bachelorhood for a master's. He's very excited. He's at the point in the service, we go through the whole service, and what will happen? Symbolically, I make them hold their hands. And then I say something to this effect. That which God has brought together, let no man come asunder. Now, at that moment, I am so tempted to have squeezed super glue on their hands. Because then they'd get the picture, wouldn't they? If at that stage they can't separate, but they can. And yet when they walk out of that church, what are they thinking? They're thinking they're married. And they're going to act like they're married. Why? Because they've taken each other by faith. They've trusted in their promises. They've trusted in God's word. They've trusted in what we're doing. See, faith is something we exercise regularly. And the faith that brings righteousness is when our faith is not in what we are doing, but in what God has done. See, the faith we want is the faith that believes God's word, the faith that trusts God's way. When we believe that this sacrifice at the cross is the way for securing righteousness before him. This is the way to a right standing. Faith is when you and I believe in the sufficiency of Jesus for salvation. We don't need to do anything else. We don't need to add anything else. We don't have to try and add to it or complete it or do something different. No, no, Jesus has done it all. Faith is believing there's no other way. There's no other way. See, friends, God offers us righteousness. He presents it to you and me freely as a gift. But then he says, what will you do with it? What will you do with it? Will you receive it? Will you by faith accept that it's true for you? Will you respond in obedience and submission? And so you know what I'm going to ask you. I'm going to ask you today, have you believed? Do you believe? Are you trusting that the death on the cross is sufficient to make you right with God for all eternity? Are you clinging to that each and every day? Have you grabbed hold of Christ and will you never let go? See, it might be that you come here regularly because you like our music. It might be you come here regularly because you think the preachers are good looking. It might be you come here because you're dragged here by your spouse. Maybe you're guilted to coming in here. And so it might be you that I'm speaking to today. Friend, I want to tell you that God offers you righteousness through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say to you, you need to take it. You need to cross the line. You need to receive this for yourself. You will not get into heaven by proxy. You won't get into heaven because you've come to church. You get into heaven because you've bound yourself to Jesus. And you need to do that. And it might be you want to speak to somebody today about that. Let me tell you, there's three good-looking presbyters who'd love to talk to you. Graham, Denzel, and John. They'd love to help you further. I'm willing to as well. We'd love to tell you how you cross the line. And we'd love to tell you how you can be made right with God through Jesus. If you haven't done that today, friends, don't put it off. We're not going to stand at the door today. We'll be in front. We'll hover. I know you think we're scary, but we're not. We're actually quite nice. Come and chat to us. You'll see that. And we would consider nothing more important to us today than telling you about the righteousness of God in Jesus. We'd love to tell you before you go home. Of course, I know that many of you here today will say, but we are Christians. But we have received Jesus. We are trusting in him. Well, I want to ask you today, do you believe that? Isn't that what you asked the other guys? It is. Do you believe that? See, as you sit here today calling yourself a Christian, do you believe that God's wrath has been satisfied for your sin? Do you believe that? Do you believe that because of Jesus, your ransom has been paid and you are redeemed? Do you believe that you are justified? Do you believe that you are righteous? See, I get that you probably don't feel that. And I get that when you look at your life this past week, you're probably unsure of that. Because I know if your week's been anything like mine, you're up and down, aren't you? 2 steps forward, 6 steps back. I know you've probably done some things this week that seem inconsistent with what I'm saying today. Which is why you need to hear the Word of God. Because the Word of God says to me that if I'm trusting Jesus for my salvation, if I'm resting in his death on a cross, then I am righteous. I am justified. I am redeemed. The challenge is to live accordingly. And if you stick with us for the next few weeks, we're going to look at what that'll look like. What will it mean to live out the righteous life? So stick with us. But here for Romans 3. Romans 3, in the words of Rico Tice, tells us that you and I are more wicked than we ever realized. More wicked than we ever realized, but we are more loved than we ever dreamed. You see, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, take your word. Write it in our hearts. Father, take your righteousness and plant it in our hearts. Father, we pray today we might marvel at the wonder of your solution, that we might wonder at the salvation you have offered us, that we who were unrighteous can be made righteous because the righteous one died for our sins. Father, plant that in our hearts and help us to respond in worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.